As the plates are passing, we want to get started this morning with a brief announcement, and then Sheila wants to invite you to something. About 4 years ago, I was blessed to be a part of a team of members who brought Celebrate Recovery Ministry to our congregation, and many people were a part of that leadership team and getting it going. David C. was our ministry leader for those years, and it's come time. All of us have sat down and talked, and we're excited to announce that it's time to pass the baton and continue this ministry with some renewed passion and focus. And we're all excited about this new season into this ministry. And so I'm excited to share with you that Sheila McMillan has agreed to be our new ministry leader for Celebrate Recovery. And we're all excited about that. Yeah, let's thank her for that. So she's excited. I'm excited. The leaders of the program are excited that she's willing to step into this new role. But she does have a great team around her that's going to lead this ministry. And coming up, as you can see on the slide, is the fourth anniversary service. And they're excited to invite you to that. So I'm going to let Sheila share just a little bit about why she's passionate about CR and then personally invite you to that service. Sheila.
Thank you, Micah. And thank you for bringing this program. Hi, my name is Sheila. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a survivor of domestic abuse who struggles with time management and isolation.
Hi, Sheila.
And if you noticed, I said, I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. That is my identity. Amen. The stuff that life has thrown my way does not identify me. It's just what I struggle with. And that's what Celebrate Recovery is all about, helping us with those struggles. Just a little bit about my journey. It started in 1991, just a few months after Celebrate Recovery was founded. The abuse had gone on for a number of years. I had reached the point where life was no longer manageable for me. I knew I needed help, but where was I going to find it? I knew that at the heart of what I needed was a deeper relationship with God. And that was my rock. That's where I held tight. But there wasn't a lot of resources out there. There was an educational program from Women's Haven. There was counseling. And beyond that, it was just self-help books on the racks at the bookstore. It was hard, and there was no one there. I needed people that I could share with who could kind of understand what I was going through. But where do you find them? You need people you can trust who are not going to be shocked at what's going on. So, as I struggled, I rested in God's arms, and He brought those people to me that I needed. And He also gave me the strength to continue to move forward and to weed through all of the mountains of books and information, trying to find what I needed to help me make better choices in my life and with the problems that I had. In addition to this, a year after this struggle started, I lost a sister in a very tragic accident with lots of unanswered questions. And it was hard to deal with that along with everything else. So not only was I struggling in my marriage, I was also struggling with the loss of my sister with many, many questions that would never be answered. So when we started this charter group here at Alta Mesa, I was so thankful. I said, finally, a program that is Christ-centered, a program to help other people with the things that I've been struggling with. What a blessing it would have been to have had that at the beginning of my journey. So I was very excited to be a part of that. And Little did I know, as I went through the step study, what an impact it was going to have on my life. There were lots of other stuff in my life that I needed to deal with. Secrets that had been hidden, losses that hadn't been dealt with. And I was able to walk through those through this program. But all in all, the thing that I really got out of it, in addition to that healing, was a forever family and a much, much deeper relationship with God. And I am so thankful for this forever family and Celebrate Recovery. I would like for all of you to think about coming on Wednesday night, see what we're about. Celebrate Recovery is not just for the usual things that 12-step studies are for. It's for life. The problems that we incur in our lives as we go along this journey. And we journey this together as a family. Thank you for letting me share.
Amen. Thank you, Sheila. Let me pray for you. Patrick, I think my pack was on mute. If you would, let's pray for Sheila in this new beginning for Celebrate Recovery. Father God, we are grateful for you and how you, through your power and love and grace, you forgive us, and through your Spirit, you empower us to do good works. And God, this morning, we're thankful for all the men and women who helped begin this program, Celebrate Recovery, here at Alta Mesa. We're grateful this morning for Sheila and the giftedness that you've given to her and the desire and the calling she feels from you to lead this ministry. And we just pray, Father, that you would be raising up other people to come alongside of her, that you would be preparing hearts of people that need to come to Celebrate Recovery from this church family and from our community to find hope and strength and healing in Jesus Christ. So God, we pray fervently that you would do these things, and we trust you, Father, that you're going to do all things right as we surrender to your will. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. Thank you, Sheila. Well, as I was preparing for this new series that I'm calling For the Body, I quickly knew that there was going to be so much content, so much good material, that I wasn't going to have time to present it all to you from this stage. And so as way of a resource, I want you to know up front that each week I'm going to be sending out an email at the beginning of each week after each lesson. And I'm going to give you a resource page that's going to have additional scripture, additional biblical examples that pertain to the message that we share in together. So be looking for that email, and I just challenge you to go through that resource page and study, go deeper into these things that we're going to be talking about. So as I begin this series, I want to start with this list of personal belief statements, if you will. First, I love Jesus Christ. I love him deeply and passionately. And as a result of that, I love his church. I love his church. And as a result of that, I love you because you are a part of this local embodiment of the kingdom of God. Now, that last statement was not true for me until about 6 years ago, right? Because before then, I didn't know you. But now that I know you and am a part of this family, I love you as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and some of you as dear, dear friends. And the first two statements that I said, I love Jesus and I love his church, those haven't always been true for me. It's been a long, difficult journey from time to time. And I continue to grow and mature in my love for Jesus and his church. To back up a little bit and tell you just a little bit about my journey, the church home where I went and spent my junior high and high school years, it was a good church. They were doing their best, but my perception of them, especially looking back, is a very white church, middle to upper class, very conservative congregation. And in addition, in her practices, this church was, and I wouldn't have called it this back then, but in looking back and reflecting, this is what I saw. They were highly exclusive, not only in theology, but in race and in gender. And so from my perspective, and I'm sure it was not the only perspective, I'm sure there were some who were perfectly happy with the way things were. But from my perspective, if you were not white, if you were not male, and if you were not successful in your business, in your home, and in your spiritual life, and sometimes not necessarily in that order, then you were not in the accepted group. And if you weren't in that accepted group, then by default, you were unable to serve or lead. And so from my view, as I'm looking back on that, you had to be some kind of perfect, or you had to fit some kind of certain mold in order to belong and thus be involved. I mean, the message I got as a teenager, especially when I started to go through my difficult times with grief and anger and unfaith, when I started to go through those times, the message I received from that church family was, fix yourself and then come. Whether that's what they were trying to extend to me as a struggling teenager or not, that's the message I received. However, outside of my church home, that's not the kind of exclusion that I was used to. Matter of fact, it was quite the opposite. I was playing sports with young men of color, and we would have conversations about the Lord, and I knew that they loved Jesus and that they had gifts to offer. I had close friends that came from poor, working class families, and they were incredibly gifted people, and they had so much to offer, not just to the church, but to the world. And in addition, some of my most gifted, creative friends that I knew, and one was taken from me by a drunk driver that kind of started my spiraling out and questioning of my faith. Some of my most gifted creative friends were females. And as many of you know, about a four-year period of time, starting late in my senior year of high school, I walked away from the Lord. But when I found my way back to Him, it was time for me to form my own faith. It was time for me to dig deeper. It was time for me to go through a formation process so that I could truly become a disciple of Jesus, who had worked through some difficult questions, significant questions. And one of those questions for me was tied to the things that I just mentioned. If we're all created in the image of God, and we are, and if those who choose to follow Jesus are made into a new creation, and we are, and if we're gifted then by Holy Spirit for the good of the church, and we are, then why all of the exclusive undertones and teachings and practices? I really had to work through that, and it took over a decade to work through that, and I'm still growing in my understanding, still learning from you and others around me as I continue to listen and consider what all the Lord has in mind for His church. And so questions like that one are similar to the questions that your shepherds and your ministers asked over the past 2 years as we considered who can serve and what about women in the life of the church. And some of these questions, we were wrestling with these things and discussing and praying over them. And instead of starting with the traditional proof text, which we will talk about, we decided to start in a different place and ask some different questions of the whole of Scripture. And we figured a good place to start, and I figured a good place to start in my journey back to the Lord was with Him. To start with Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so one of the significant kingdom attributes, as we started to list off on the board, we had this whiteboard, and we started to list off all of these attributes of Jesus, all that we could think of, one that just kept coming up from different descriptors or characteristics, was that Jesus taught a gospel and practiced a gospel of inclusion. From His table fellowship practices, right? You're thinking of stories right now where He would sit and eat with people and everybody was like, why is He eating with them, right? So from Jesus' table fellowship practices to His invitations and teachings that all people are welcome in the kingdom of God, especially the people that were considered outcast and marginalized, the unclean. These are the people that Jesus especially was reaching out to and inviting into the kingdom of God. It was His mission to invite and to welcome all people into the kingdom. And so as a part of this mission in a first century male-dominated culture, I believe as a part of that mission, as a part of that gospel of inclusion, Jesus was intentional about welcoming and inviting and empowering through their giftedness women into his ministry. I want to offer you my two favorite examples of that. It's from the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7 here in just a moment. Luke's gospel challenges the world's of Luke's time, the world's normative practices in terms of the usage of power, in terms of the usage of possessions and piety. And though Jesus' teachings and encounters in Luke's gospel, that it highlights all kinds of different things, but one of the things that Luke just continually comes back to is that holiness is about inclusion, not exclusion of the powerless of society. And so Luke continually is challenging his readers of first century and you and I as readers today that culture will tend to exclude the powerless of society. But Luke is saying, no, Jesus is calling them into the kingdom. The powerless of society like children and women and the poor and the sick and the broken and the disadvantaged. Culture and society will say, no, push them out. They're powerless. They don't have much value. And Jesus is saying, no, welcome them in. Invite them in to the kingdom of God. My first example of that comes from the home of a prestigious religious leader. His name is Simon. He invites Jesus over for dinner, and Jesus, of course, accepts his invitation. But while they're reclining, enjoying a meal in the evening in Simon's home, a woman who's known for her lifestyle of sin, probably prostitution, she enters in uninvited, risking her own life. She enters into Simon's house and she disrupts the dinner. You can imagine the stares. You can imagine the grumblings of the people who are even serving the meal, witnessing this woman walking in and hurrying over to Jesus, falling at his feet. She was completely broken in this moment, anointing Jesus' feet with her tears and the perfume that she had brought. Simon, at the very least, was disgusted at this scene. Luke 7, verse 39 informs us, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Well, Jesus did know about this woman. He did know about her lifestyle, but he didn't stop her. And you have to understand, again, just real quickly, it's not just that she was a prostitute. It's not just that she was known for that type of lifestyle. It's that she was a woman in the first century. And women were on the far outside of the circle of the in-group. Right? And so just because she's a woman uninvited to a dinner coming in, Jesus as a rabbi should have stopped her, should have rejected her, should have not welcomed her. But that's not what he does. He doesn't reject her. He doesn't shame her. He welcomes her and he commissions her. And maybe the most challenging part of this scene for me in Luke 7 is found in verse 44. Where Luke tells us, then he turned toward the woman and he's looking at Simon, okay? So he's in the middle and he can kind of have an eye on both of them. And he says to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Simon, do you see her? In a culture and religious system where women were on the fringes, on the outside looking in at best, Jesus is challenging Simon to take notice, to see her devotion, to see her love. What I believe Jesus is doing is he's pushing against the grain of the culture's exclusive practices by welcoming this woman at the table. Because Jesus lived and he taught a gospel of inclusion. Now, another example, another one of my favorites is in the very next chapter as it opens up. Another example of this gospel of inclusion. Listen to Luke's informative words here. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support out of their own means. It's only in Luke's gospel that we will find how Jesus and his disciples were supported for their ministry. It was by these faithful, godly women who desired to follow Jesus. And in Jesus's day, you have to know that it was startling for a rabbi to allow women to support them. And it was unheard of. You with me? Unheard of. For a rabbi to let women travel with them as a disciple. So here's what we have here in the Gospel of Luke that tells us some about who Jesus is. He countered his culture's exclusive practices, and one way that he did that was by welcoming women as key disciples in his ministry. Because Jesus lived and he taught a gospel of inclusion. And so due to this fundamental, foundational teaching of inclusion from Jesus' life and ministry, it shouldn't surprise us to find men and women being equipped and empowered by God to serve and to lead his church through their calling, through their desire, and through their giftedness. Let me offer you what I believe is probably the most powerful example of this, and it's from the very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, just after Jesus had ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter stands up to address this large crowd that had gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost, Jesus had sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in his people in order to proclaim the good news of Jesus about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the kingdom of God coming to earth. I want you to listen closely to how Peter describes what happened. Starting in verse 17 of Acts chapter 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, Peter is directly quoting Joel the prophet from Joel chapter 2. Here Peter is quoting him, and the prophet is looking forward to a time when God would pour out his spirit on all people. And it's here in Acts 2 that Peter is telling the crowd this promise of God is being fulfilled. It's being fulfilled in your midst. And so for Luke, the author of Acts, Christians are in the last days when God's Spirit is being poured out on all flesh. It's being poured out, the Spirit of God, on men and women, young and old, Jew and Gentile. That was new as well. And so based on this text, God's Spirit is poured out on everyone for the work of God. And therefore, as sons and daughters of God, we should offer ourselves to him through our God-given giftedness for the good of the body and the proclamation of the gospel, no matter your gender, because God's Spirit is poured out on men and women, no matter your age, because God can use you no matter of that qualifier, no matter your ethnicity or social class. We are all needed for the good of the church. And so as your shepherds and ministers discussed This idea of who can serve and increasing women's roles in the life of our church, we ask this question: who among this body, who among us is called by God and has a desire to serve Him in the body and is gifted by God for the common good of the church? Now, as a part of that conversation on expanding the roles of women in the life of our church, we acknowledge and we have heard from many of you that some are comfortable with the new roles under consideration, and some are discomforted by these roles under consideration on various levels. And what I believe is that underneath our comfort and underneath our discomfort are some interpretations that have been passed down to us, or maybe you have formed those on your own. Maybe you have some self-constructed or passed down ideas about how we should do church. And then some of us, we have some fears that we need to talk about. And so throughout this series, each week, I want to just talk openly and honestly about some of these things. And here's my intent in doing that. First of all, it's not to change your mind. I can't do that. That's not my intent on this series. I will not be able to diffuse all of your anxiety. I don't have all the answers. But here's one thing that I do know from my journey. If we're uncomfortable with something, if we're feeling discomfort, or if we're anxious or fearful about something, it is much healthier to talk about those things together as a family than it is to ignore them and suppress them. Okay? So at the risk of maybe some defenses coming out a little bit or being uncomfortable, we're going to talk about some of these things together over the next few weeks, because that's the healthy thing to do. And what I want to encourage you to do is not take my word for anything, but again, I'm going to provide you with further resources so that you can dive deeper into these things and have conversations together as a body about these things. But here's what I would ask of all of us. Would you consider and reflect on the things that I share? And if you have questions, ask one of the leaders, ask one of the shepherds your questions, because we are here for you and we want to pastor you through this. We're all needed for the good of the body, no matter our gender, age, ethnicity, or class. And I'm willing to assume that the majority of us believe that statement, that we're all needed for the good of the body. But when it comes to certain or specific roles in the church, some of us have believed this idea: if she steps up and leads, then he will not, whoever she and he might be. Some of us think that if our women step up to serve and lead in certain roles, then our men will become discouraged somehow or complacent and they'll step down. And is that possible? Sure, that's possible. But is that healthy? Is that the goal? Is that God's calling for his church for that to happen? Of course not. That's not it at all. That's not a picture of a thriving church. And so listen to me very closely. If any specific group, men, women, young, old, rich, poor, some specific ethnic group, if any specific set group begins to overtake the landscape of the church to the exclusion of others, then the church will not be all that she should be. The church won't be healthy. So here's the truth I want you to hear today. When men and women of all ages, social classes, ethnicities, and giftedness from the Lord, when we step up together to serve and lead the church, that's when she's at her best. We need each other. All the gifts, both genders, all ethnicities, we need each other. And we're not going to get this right all the time. We're not going to be perfect at doing church. We're going to hurt each other, right? If I ask, please don't raise your hand. If you've been hurt by the church, I bet we could all raise our hands, right? We're not going to get this right all the time. We're not going to be perfect. But when we're at our best, we're using our God-gifted, the gifts that God has given to us for the good, the common good of the church. So just for a few minutes, what will this require of us? How can we equip and empower men and women at Alta Mesa to humbly serve and lead through their calling, desire, and giftedness? I believe it's significant that we begin by stepping up and doing our part to train up the next generation to discover their God-given giftedness and then mentor them, providing them with opportunities to use, to fine-tune those gifts for the good of the body, whatever their giftedness is. So what does this look like? I believe it must begin, and listen to me, this is the hardest thing, I think. What this looks like is, first, we must step away from our perceptions and fears. Step away from those just for a moment and take a broad view of the church. And then step into the possibilities of kingdom leadership training. How can I be a part of training up the next generation of men and women to serve and to lead and to grow the church? It looks like older men and older women training and mentoring our younger men and women. It looks like leadership training for Christ. Did you see our young men and women up here earlier leading us in worship? Did you hear them? Did you experience them? This is what it looks like, church. When we're using our giftedness, men, women, young, old, all social classes and ethnicities, using our giftedness for the good of the church. That's what it looks like. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And let me tell you something. There were some older men and women who spent several months, with our younger men and women, training them to do that. Mentoring them, encouraging them, pouring into them so that they could sing with their hearts to the Lord. And what amazingly gifted children we have here at Alta Mesa. But that's not all the talents that they have. They can sing, but there's many more things. And so I hope you'll come back next week during the Bible class time to see the LTC showcase. But you know, we also have some other ministries here at Alta Mesa where women are walking with women. We have Hand in Hand. Some of you are a part of that. This is Experienced Mothers, encouraging and mentoring younger moms. We have Heart to Heart. This is a group of women providing support for one another through life's struggles and chaos and even the good times. We have Widow to Widow. This is women encouraging one another to move forward with hope. And then we have Celebrate Recovery that we highlighted this morning. This is for men and women supporting one another through the midst of life's struggles. And here's what I know to be true about those ministries, and here's what I know to be true about ministries that we don't have that we need to have. It takes a person or a team of people that are passionate about the building up of the body of Christ to facilitate, to coordinate, to lead those ministries, to make them go and to make them thrive. And we have some gaps. We have some obvious gaps. I would say, especially for our men, we have some gaps. So my closing question for us is this. Who among us is passionate about our next generation of Christians? Male and female, young and old, single and married, poor and rich, all ethnicities. Are you passionate about them being encouraged and trained to use their giftedness for the good of the body? Then what will that require of you? It'll require you to step up. It will require you to serve, to lead, to train, to mentor this next generation. And so where do we go from here? Here's one simple thing that I'm proposing. Would you prayerfully consider sharing your passion, sharing your ideas with a ministry leader, maybe a shepherd, maybe a minister? Share those things, passions, ideas, ways in which you'd like to be involved, but then be prepared. Because we need you to come alongside of us and help us with those things. We need you to use your giftedness for the good of the church, and we need to encourage others to do the same. One more time, remember this. When men and women of all ages, social classes, ethnicities, and giftedness step up to serve and to lead, that is when the church is at her best. We won't be perfect. We won't get it right all the time. But that's when we're at our best. So be looking for that resource this week. Consider, what are you passionate about? What is it that is your holy discontent? And then would you step up? Would you serve? Would you lead according to your calling, desire, and giftedness? As we started with, Jesus calls all people into the kingdom because he loves us. And if you need to respond to the Lord in any way this morning, let us encourage you now during this song. Let's stand and sing together. There's a